Let me open us up with some prayer this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this weekend. We thank you for your chance to get away from the hustle and bustle of life and demands that distract us and thwart us, and to take time to concentrate on you and your word and to learn more about you. Lord, I pray this morning as we get started that it's your word that everybody hears, and that they hear what they need to hear from this, and that you protect them from anything that I might say that you're unpleased with. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're going to kick off. I'm going to take you through a progressive evolvement of my understanding of how to seek peace with God. So I'm going to probably hit on a couple of big issues, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on them, so I'm sorry about that. So please excuse me as I hit a big issue and move on. At the same time, a caveat, I will be talking about anxiety and peace, and there are a lot of things that I don't understand about the human mind and the complexities therein, and I understand that a lot of people here have been through things that I will never understand, and I just want to caveat where I'm going with this, because I've only been able to explain this and experience this from my point of view so far. So back in 99 or so, a couple of buddies and I started a company. You could call it that, I guess. It was in a basement. I would get up every morning. I lived in the basement, too, by the way, and the computer was 5 feet away from me. I would get up in the morning and do this, and dust would fly off my chest in the morning. And I'm sure I'm going to die soon because of that. And I would go over to the computer, and I would blow off the keyboard, and I would get started every morning. And that was the beginning of that company. Over about 9 years or so, that company became one of the largest privately held interactive marketing agencies in Atlanta before it was acquired in 2008. And I go there because that journey was one that affected me profoundly in a lot of ways. And there was a critical moment for me three quarters of the way through being with that company. For about 4 years or so, we were fresh out of school. So for about 4 years or so, we were just trying to figure out how to do business and survive. We were a fledgling company, probably didn't get over more than three or four people at a time. At some point, we started to hit our stride, though, started to figure something out, or God figured it out for us. We hit a stride, and we grew a little bit, and then we doubled year over year for about 4 years in a row. And so at the end of that, we were 75 people, and if you do the math, then in that last year, we hired about between 35 and 40 people, not counting turnover, so we hired about 50 people in a year, which is just insanity. So during the upswing of that, there was a moment where I was confronted with my utter inability to keep up with what was going on. Traditionally, I had carried a lot on my shoulders. I took a lot of responsibility for what I did. I arrogantly thought I was one of the best people in my company at what I did, and so I tried to hold on to the hardest, best projects and the most important things and watch very carefully as I handed things off, and that became very, very constricting in my ability to run and lead my department in the company. So much so that one evening, my fiance, my wife now, are out to dinner, and it was a little similar to Alan's question. My wife just asked, "How was your day?" And she was not ready for the response that came next. As I started to unroll what I was feeling, what I was going through, tears started to stream from my eyes, and the weight that I was carrying around the pressure of the growth of the company around me just started to unfold out in front of her, and I started to realize, you know, how much trouble I was in because I was carrying way too much on my shoulders, too much responsibility. I felt like, you know, for us back then, it wasn't like it is now. Now, if you're a computer guy and you know how to program, you can walk anywhere and get a job right now. I felt responsible for families. I felt responsible for clients. I felt responsible for money, more money than I'd ever seen before. I mean, we had a very humble beginning as a family. So, you know, having $300,000-$400,000 projects you're taking care of was a big deal to me. And it crushed me mostly because of my own self-reliance. We've heard that over and over again this weekend. Interesting enough, God was looking out for me because leading up into that moment, I got exposed to some really interesting concepts. I had not been to this retreat yet. It would be some time before I got here. But I had started a Bible study with Billy Ewells and started hearing some interesting concepts. Hitting me over the head with ideas like, hey, it's not really about the results. It's about the process. It's about how you approach things. It's about what you go through. It's not about the results. And I heard that over and over again. I was fortunate enough to go see Gail Jackson talk at a retreat one time in the morning, not this retreat, but something down in Atlanta, and he talked a lot about the same topic, and about how things can get out of your control quickly and about how to handle that. And I don't remember exactly everything that was going on in my mind, but I remember that that evening, as I was down, as I was decompressing from what I had just been through, crying in front of my fiance, which is not the most manly thing in the world, not feeling good about myself. And as I was decompressing and realizing this, all of this was coming back into my mind, and I just remembered that I needed to let go. I needed to turn control over to God, or I was just going to get crushed because I couldn't handle basically trying to control all the circumstances around me. So that night, I prayed to him. I was already a believer, and but I prayed to him and turned everything over to him. And I said, this is, you know, your company. This is what you're doing. This is your plan. This is your family. This is your house, whatever it is. You know, you do with it what you want to do. And from that moment on, it was a different road for me in a lot of ways. It was completely different. The way I approached people, the way I treated people at work, the way I could delegate all of a sudden, because all of a sudden I didn't have to control everything. It was a different experience for me at work, and sadly, eventually it was a different experience for me at home. I'm embarrassed to say that for quite some time, I took a lot of what I learned and applied it to work much more diligently than I did at home. And I was embarrassed to realize that some years later. So some of the interesting things that I got exposed to right around that time, Gail Jackson had shared a chart at one of the things, and some of you may have seen this before, some of you may not have seen this before, but it reads a little bit like this, that as you get older in time, your capability declines while your responsibility inclines. And when these two meet in the middle, this is when you experience crisis. And I think at the time, Gail was talking about especially that as you get older, your physical capability really starts to decline. And your responsibility right around here is usually when most people have several kids. They've got a job, they got a big mortgage, and they start not being able to keep up. And I think his point wasn't that you could ever really control, but it was more that this was the point in which that illusion really would break down for most people. And you were squared face to face with, what do I do with this? I'm now out of control, and I'm upside down with anxiety. And this is one of the images that came flashing back to me that night and helped me understand what I was going through. And what's really interesting about this, and Art and I talked about the same similar experience, when I first saw this and saw Gail presenting it, in my somewhat youthful arrogance, I said, wow, that's a really interesting insight. And when I look like that, I'll try to remember it. this is a good thing to remember 30 years from now. I'll put that in my back pocket. If you guys are like me, a lot of times that back pocket has a hole in it too, so good luck getting that back. So through the grace of God, I did remember it though. And so the interesting thing is you're here, you're out of control, and there's some scripture. We've seen tons of scripture this weekend to support this. I threw up a few that spoke to me during that time and that I still hang my hat on. Proverbs 16:9 is a very simple one. You know, a man plans his ways. Man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Super simple, super loaded. This was a big thing for me. I mean, this is pretty obvious what it says here. No matter how much planning I do, how much preparation, or how much perfect planning I put into this, God's going to determine what it does. I may not even get to where I'm going. I might get there. I might get there 15 different ways than I thought I was going to get there. But in this resolves a lot of anxiety if you can latch onto this. What's also interesting is in James, he turns this up a notch. He says, now listen, you say today or tomorrow we will go to this city. We'll spend a year there, carry out business, and make money. When instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that. And as it is, you boast or brag, and all such boasting is evil. I mean, that just turns that up even a higher notch, which is for you to presume that that's going to happen is is evil, which is fascinating. I find that manifests it myself in my own response to what happens. I know how presumptive I was based on how I respond to what happened to me. If I'm down in the drudges and hating life, it's because I was very presumptive about where I was going to be. It was interesting. My wife and I were talking about the same verse recently, and she said, oh, she said it before I did. So if it rains on Saturday and I don't get the kids to take the kids to the park and I'm really upset about that, I'm falling into here. And I said, wow, that was a really good point. So, and it wasn't so much that she was being so evil in that response. It was more about the fact that she was realizing that when she's there responding that way, she's being very presumptive about what was going to happen. And then the boom's really lowered here in Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. I can't remember if this was read this weekend or not, but remember the former things of long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not yet been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish my good pleasure. I don't see me in that equation anywhere. I don't know if you guys do. But that's just, I don't see, you know, we're a team. We're going to establish this good pleasure, and I'm going to depend on you to get there. That's not what I see here. And I think this really lowers the boom on, you know, who's really in control of what's going on in the world around us. And it's verses like this that really helped me start to eventually chip away at that. And it's still, I mean, it's an evolution. I mean, it's still chipping away today. I turn around, and I think I control five more things right after I let one go. So it's not, this isn't an easy process, and I certainly don't mean to oversimplify it, but it's, these are just a few verses that help me with that. And in summary, I basically came to a very simple conclusion that says that most of the time I have a plan that looks a lot like this with that at the end of it. It's a lot of my plans. I like that plan. And usually it winds up more like this. You can take pretty much the sum of the Bible. It goes right here. So what do you do with that, though? And the next thing I learned was that this was not a one-time thing. So like most men, you know, I get through that night, and I go, oh, you know, I let go. That's cool. I'm done. You know, checkbox. Pew! Things let go in my life. I'm ready to move on. Obviously, it didn't work that way. Many, many things happen. And, you know, to the company being sold, to getting sued over it, to, you know, family issues, to whatever it was. My son recently having a seizure in the middle of the night, which is one of the scariest things ever. You name it. And there are a lot of things that have not happened to me that happened to other people, but a lot of interesting things started to happen over the years. And I decided that that Gail's chart needed a little bit of an upgrade. And that at the end of the day, this is really what I experienced, which was it didn't really matter about my age, that at any given point God could reveal to me that I don't have enough in the tank to handle this situation. I mean, and what really opened my eyes to this concept was the fact that here I had heard a talk that was talking about as your body starts to run out of energy, this is going to happen, and it happened to me at the age of 27. I mean, I was surely in my prime physically, and, well, mentally it's debatable, but I was surely not in that state yet, and that's when this very first one started to kick in for me. And I think that what I've experienced is that this goes up and down, as my responsibility goes up and down in any given moment. And if I'm not in the spirit, what's going on is that whether I'm calm or anxious is depending entirely on the circumstances around me. So as things go bad, I can't handle it, I'm out of control. And then lots of times it fixes itself, maybe without me getting involved in the situation. And then bam, I can sit back and relax and be like, okay, that was good. I won't have to go through that again. And then it's back and it's over and over again. So this is a really interesting realization that I came to, which is it just doesn't happen once. This reciprocal process happens over and over again. And that brought me to Philippians, because what I found was that process was incredibly stressful. And even though I had let go of control of the situation once, I had to do it over and over again. And it was starting to get harder and harder to let go and not feel anxious in what was going on. So this brought to Philippians 4:4-7 that says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This has been a cornerstone for me ever since then. And I want to park on this verse a little bit and make some observations about what I've seen over the years here. First, it's been really hard for me to be joyful or to be gentle to the people around me when I've been extremely anxious. And what that tells me is that the level of my anxiety affects the relationships around me, both with the people on the horizontal and my relationship with God on the vertical. But and nobody knows this better than my wife, right? I mean, you all know this. So when I come home and it's been a tough day, she can tell based on my first response to her if I have not been able to take the time to decompress and actually think about, am I going to go engage my family in a state of anxiety, or am I going to sit here and find some peace before I walk in the door? another big statement, be anxious for nothing. You kind of read that and you're like, yeah, are you sure that's what he said? Like, nothing. I can't be anxious for anything. That's I'll keep that. I'll think about that. But it does say anxious for nothing. I'll take that into advisement. Take everything to God in prayer and supplication. Again, another extreme word, everything. You're sitting there going, really? It seems like that's going to take a lot of time. I'm going to be in prayer a lot. Maybe the point. As it continues, with thanksgiving for everything. Now, this is what? It says, be thankful for everything? That's a tough one to wrap your head around. I mean, there was so many things that I was going through, that I saw around me. People were going through. Nations are going through, that you see on TV. This was such a hard one for me to swallow, and I'm still wrapping my head around it, but it's there. And a conclusion I came to from here was that this Thanksgiving was critical. It was a critical ingredient for me dealing with anxiety. So it's part of the solution, being thankful, because I was already praying, and I was already giving things back to God as much as I could. But a key ingredient that was missing for me was taking time to actually be thankful for the events in my life. Now, what's interesting is when I started to embrace this, I didn't really understand why I was being thankful. And I don't know if I 100% understand now, but I didn't really know why, but I was taking it on faith. It's like, he says to be thankful, so I'm going to be thankful. We're going to see where this thing goes. Another conclusion is that it's hard to be anxious about something when you're truly thankful for it. So as you go into a situation, if you find a way to be thankful for it, it's really interesting how that will offset the anxiety that you feel about that situation. And then another really interesting, obviously, part of this is that the peace of God surpasses all understanding. And I'll hit that again here in a second, but I thought that was very interesting. Took a look at anxiety for a little while. Some observations around that. This isn't the Encyclopedia of Anxiety, but it's a few observations. From this verse and from some other observations, it seemed that the absence of gratitude and the presence of fear and sometimes anger was what anxiety was all about. And fear is something that's directed to the future, if you think about it. You're either, in any given moment, you're either looking in the past or you're looking forward. And that's basically all you're doing. So as you look forward, if you have a temporal hope, you're going to have an unhealthy fear, and that's going to create anxiety. If you have a healthy fear, you're going to be looking past that into eternity to evaluate what's going on, and you're going to fear God, which will be a healthy fear in your decision-making. And what's always been interesting for me is that I find that my anger over the past serves to magnify my anxiety of the future, or my fear of the future, I should say, to magnify my overall anxiety. So as I sit there and play Monday morning quarterback as a self-proclaimed entrepreneur and say, what about these five decisions I made that didn't work out? You know, and how bad am I making decisions? And I'm going to run this company in the ground. And then, oh, by the way, I got 10 more decisions to make this week. Those things are probably not going to work out either, because these didn't work out. And, you know, you can see the spiral. They actually seem to play off of each other for me. So that's some observations about anxiety, from my experience at least. And then again, back to the peace of God. It's interesting if you think about the peace of God as something that surpasses all understanding. To me, that says that you can't get there on your own. If it surpasses all understanding, how are you supposed to come to a logical conclusion that it exists or that you can experience it through some sort of reason? And if you can't get there on your own, by definition, it must be a gift, because you can't get there on your own. And it's a gift of protection. He said it guards your hearts and minds. And it's through Christ, which is also interesting, because that would reserve it for the elect. The world, really another interesting comment here about peace in general, is that as the world talks about peace, as the absence of conflict and pain. So when you're at peace, there's no war. When you're at peace, you're not arguing. When you're at peace, you're not this. The Bible here speaks of a peace that can be experienced amidst conflict and pain. So why would you need protection if there was no conflict? And yet he says it will protect you, guard your hearts and minds. So this is about having peace amidst conflict, not about a peace that says you will not have conflict. So I say to myself, why am I thankful for this? Because this seems like a bum rap. I can work as hard as I want in this direction, and God's going to take me over there. And I have to be thankful for that. Like, great, yeah. Because, you know, I'm wanting to go over there, I'm wanting to get a pile of money, or I'm wanting to marry that woman, or whatever it is. And one, God can get me there if he wants, but he might also choose to take me around the world first. I know I'm going to take this on faith, and I'm supposed to be thankful, but I'm still sitting there going, why should I be thankful for this? This doesn't seem very fair. Well, to me, to come to a point to understand why I was being thankful started with me understanding my purpose. Why am I here? And for me, that was this purpose. And this is actually straight out of the book back there about discovering your purpose. But this purpose is to glorify God as we participate with him in the process of becoming prepared for an eternity in heaven. So, okay. I'm in a process to prepare for myself for eternity, and this is a lifelong process. So what construes that process, though? And here you see in Romans 5:3 is just one example of many. That not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And that hope is an eternal hope, of course. And this is one description of that process. Peter gives us another interesting description of what that will be like for us. He says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as if something strange were happening to you. You should expect this. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So this process will create an immense amount of joy when his glory is revealed in my heart. It's not always a guarantee of joyful or happy feelings right now and here, but rather a guarantee of the character trait of perseverance turning into hope. So how do I deal with that? So as I start to marry that with thanksgiving, I have come to the conclusion that if my purpose in this life is to prepare for an eternity, and God is in ultimate control, and God is good, then I am thankful for every event, every circumstance, and every person God brings into my life, because it must be part of that process. Moving pretty quickly, I think. Of course, anybody can ask questions at any time. I didn't really say that earlier. As a continuation of that thought, we'll flip back to Philippians here. And it's interesting how Paul finishes this section, because he gives you some more direction on how to handle this. And he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, and if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What I find interesting about that is I found this to be both preventative and prescriptive. So I use this criteria when evaluating any event, person, or circumstance in the light of eternity. And what that allows me to do by preventative, I mean, by setting my mind on these things, I prepare my attitude for whatever's coming next. So if I am in the practice of putting my mind on things that are true and noble and just, then my mind will be in a different mindset than if I'm always obsessing over how I've gotten cheated or how I've gotten robbed or why I'm angry about things or why my situation's not what it should be. Another interesting thing for me is that I have a hard time finding a lot of this anywhere but in Scripture. So he did not expressly say here, do nothing but read your Bible, but I find it hard to continually find things that are true and noble and pure without looking to Scripture. And certainly, I have a hard time seeing those things in other people without a perspective from Scripture. And so my wife and I have been talking about this, about the lens that we put on in each situation we encounter. So we'll talk about a situation that's caused us stress or anxiety, and then we'll say, okay, let's back up for a second. Let's look at this situation in light of eternity. Let's talk about why you're acting the way you're acting or responding or the way I'm responding. And does that match up with this belief system that we've been figuring out for the last 9 years of our life? You know, is God in control? Is he good? Then why are we upset about this situation happening? In fact, let's look at the situation and see what things in it are true and good. What good things? You know, this is the silver lining. You know, half full or half empty cup, right? And this is about that perspective into it. And what we found is that we don't always handle things well at all. But as we decompress them, and we sit back and we take time to think through what we did, the circumstances that led to, and our reaction, and we put on this sort of lens, it changes everything. And I mean everything. It changes our drive to guess the intent of the people around us and to impute them with evil towards us or towards others. It changes our response, because as a response, no longer are we trying to fix a situation and win in that situation. Instead, we're okay losing as long as we give away Christ.
As long as you give away what?
Christ. So if I'm behaving like Christ, if I'm giving them a view of eternity through my behavior, I'm okay losing. And my wife and I talk this sometimes about, are we trying to win right now? Is that our purpose in this situation? Or are we okay losing? And I think
you could do that in business.
Could I lose in business?
No, can you do that in business? Look at the business deal and say, who cares if I win or lose?
So Gail said, can I look at a business situation and say, I don't care if I win or lose? Is that what you're saying? Can you do that? Yeah,
is
you could do that.
Oh,
is that the way you would apply it? Yeah, I think so. I think you have to. I think in business, I think in your personal finances, in your house, I mean, that's the whole thing. We are taught to plan. So there's nothing wrong with planning. We are taught to be good stewards. And it doesn't say a man's foolish for planning his ways in Proverbs. That's not what it says. It says a man's heart plans his way. Yes.
Said that, Fern.
Fern, the Lord wants us to win? At what? Win at what? I need the context of your question to give it an answer. Absolutely. That's a big presumption, by the way, but yes. I agree completely. There's nothing wrong with wanting to do your best. There's nothing wrong with planning for that. And all I'm putting before you is that if you're not okay with losing, then your response will not be biblical, most likely. Yeah.
That's unrealistic. Show me a good loser and I'll show you a loser.
Let me show you one, Jesus.
To say that I don't care about the outcome of a business deal.
Your question was, show me a good loser, and I'll show you a loser. I said, is Jesus a loser?
Well, but let me hit a little bit on that, because I might have misrepresented something. Can you feel a couple of things. One, can you feel no anxiety ever? Highly unlikely. But what do you do as that anxiety enters your mind? How do you treat it? Where do you take it? How do you process it? And then how do you respond? That's one thing. And the other thing is, if we didn't care about the outcomes of things, God would have very little to work with in our lives. Because it's in those disappointments that he works and teaches and reveals himself to us. And so I think what the Bible tells us is not that we shouldn't care about the outcome, but we should not care about the outcome when in compared to eternity. So when I look at eternity, I look at making decisions that might affect my eternity, I should make decisions that might make my company fail or something fail if what I see is counter-biblical. That's my perspective on it. Absolutely.
Don't show up. And you don't do your best, then you've got a problem because you're doing it when you're centered on Christ. Then you need to show up and do your best.
I agree completely. And so the people didn't hear it because I think it's a great point. Was that, you know, if you show up and you do your best, even if you lose, you should be content because you were in Christ. And I think that's absolutely true. And I don't think that, and I never mean to present this as something that says you don't have to try or you shouldn't care. That is absolutely not what I'm trying to say. So I apologize if that's coming out of this, but it's you should care and you should work, and we're called to be good stewards of our time, our money, our efforts. We're taught to be excellent in what we do. So you have to care about what you're doing to get there. And what I'm saying is you have to care, but not care as much as you care about the eternal outcomes that you're affecting in your decision making. And you know, for my wife and I, that looked like sitting down and praying fervently and saying, "Listen, our children are yours." You know, and I have not been through this, but I said, "Our children are yours." And we said, so we want them to be around. We love them to death. They are the funnest, best thing about our life from an earthly perspective right now. But we have to give them away now before it happens, because it's going to be hard to give them away then, as an example. And so that's more about, that was more about an exercise for us preparing ourselves for a potential negative outcome so that we had a better chance of handling it when it came along. Question. Absolutely. I mean, at the end of the day, I'm always going to be doing my best, you know, or I'm a slacker. And I'm going to be doing my best, but I'm not going to be able to control the outcome. And so if I can't control the outcome, why would I be so presumptive as to say that this is where I'm going to be? And that's what he talks about in James. He says, don't presume on God. Don't presume on your own ability to get there. This isn't a situation of self-reliance. God controls it all. And if he doesn't take you there.
So you're trying to say that sometimes the process helps me enjoy the present and not have to worry about the future or the abandoned mistakes.
I missed a part of that. You said the process what?
Yeah, the process helps me stay in the present, so I'm not so worried about the future. Like you said, that you gave me
No, I mean, I really wouldn't try this. I would say there's some truth in that. I would also say, though, that that doesn't mean you don't plan. So the process, part of a healthy business process, a healthy person process, is usually a plan, what you're going to do, so you can diligently pursue those things. So I wouldn't say it keeps your mind internally out of there. And, in fact, all I'm saying is that when you make those plans, you make them like he talks about in James. Hey, this is my plan. I'm going to go reach out to 12 guys this year. But you know what? At the end of the day, God, it's yours. I make it to 2. And so by having that attitude, when I get to the end of the year and I've only reached 2 guys, then I say, hey, that was you. I tried my best all year. And I'm not going to be disappointed, and I'm not going to curse you about it. I'm not going to say, you know, or myself even about it, but I'm going to do my best. Did everybody hear that? Yeah. So I believe the point, I'm not going to repeat it all, I don't think I'll get it right, but I believe the point was that as part of acting out this belief system, what he tries to do is leave his schedule open as much as possible and turns his schedule daily over to the Lord and says, listen, I got to get 40 patients in and make my money, but if I walk in a room and somebody needs me, you know, not his patients necessarily, but the other patients he visits in the hospital, then he's going to spend time with them. That means he makes less money that day. That means he makes less money. Was that fair? Okay. Yeah, so his perspective on how he does that is he walks around to everybody with a hope in hand to say, I'm here for you. Yep. Okay. Makes sense. Any other questions before we move on to just closing up? So just a real simple recap of all this. For me and where I stand right now, I do not control any circumstances or the outcomes of my life. How do I deal with that? So there's no way that doesn't create anxiety. I mean, there's just no way. So how do I deal with that? I deal with this by being thankful. I'm going to go through this over and over again. This is a lifelong process. One of the things that probably frightens me more than it should sometimes is that this is actually true. When I get off a really bad experience and my wife and I get through it, we're like, man, if that was what just happened, what's next? So, and as a result of those conclusions, I view each circumstance, event, and person in my life as a gift from God, as part of my personalized sanctification process, which has a profound effect on how I respond to the events and the people around me. Because it does affect my relationships. I'm good. Any more questions? No. What's part two? Is there a part two? So I'll revise the no in a way. What I've found is that when we experience the same type of circumstance or result over and over again, that type or that thread might start getting easier for us because we've dealt with it before. But what I've found is that we don't get a lot of repeats. So, you know, Romans 1:17 says that in this, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed faith to faith. So I believe that this is part of him revealing this to himself to us, faith by faith, so situation by situation. So we get some repeats, but I feel like they're not very many. Otherwise, it might be easier, so that's why I said no. And then as far as getting my wife on board, she was on board. I mean, that was Christ moving in her. I have no ability to make her grasp something like this. The peace of God is a gift from God. By what I read here, I mean, it's not something you can understand or get to. So I had no logical way to explain to her that you should get here. So I'm fortunate and blessed that God's blessed her with the ability to see this the way I do. And I don't think I had any part in that, to tell you the truth, other than what God gave me the part in that. But I don't know what it was. I can't look back and say, this is how I got her to see this. We just both started seeing it somewhat at the same time. And she listened and took it in and agreed, which is a miracle in of itself, really, in a lot of ways. But I don't know, so I have no advice on that, on how to do it, because I don't think it was me that did that with her.
Yeah, but knowing you well, and I will miss your marriage, is that you took the time, dedicated time, go to places, get away from everything. Even if it's just going to a coffee shop and talk about stuff, so she may be there with Jesus, but you'll get a good time.
That's fair enough. So if you guys didn't hear it, Billy said that we systematically made sure that we took time together alone to talk about these things. So before we had kids, it would be a weekend, and we would literally go down some of these issues, and we'd have a list of them, an agenda for the weekend. And it wasn't all this the whole weekend. I mean, we had a lot of fun and stuff as well, but we took nuggets of time and went through it. So then as the three children bombarded our lives, that was not exactly possible anymore. So we took it in smaller chunks. So we, throughout the year, we make sure that we, you know, get to a coffee shop regularly on our own with a babysitter and talk through it, or you know, find times to get away and talk about these issues the same systematic way we did before. So we talk a lot about them, if nothing else. And then it was, you know, you could talk to your blue in the face, and if Christ doesn't move you or them, it's not going to do any good anyway. But we at least put the effort out there. So we put an effort to be excellent together, and then, you know, Christ did the rest of that with that. All right, I'm good. Thank you.